here. Can I just stand here?
Yes.
No.
Yes.
No.
Yes.
Is that right?
Stand there.
I'm just right here. I've never met you guys. Have I met you?
Yeah.
I have. I'm losing it. My name is Chris.
Denise.
Denise?
Nice to meet you.
And?
Kenny.
Kenny. Yeah. All right. I've never met you, though.
I'm Joe Bowman's wife.
Who?
Joe Bowman.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Well, nice to meet you.
I met you.
Yeah.
He probably goes, I wish I
had.
All right. Good to see you. Yeah. You know, my name is Chris Broder, and I'm getting old. And I found out, thanks, I appreciate that. I found out in my 30s what my father went through in World War II. I never knew. It's really weird because when I was growing up, my dad was really intense. I mean, we're talking really intense. If I left the cap off the toothpaste, he was like a drill sergeant right in my face. You left the cap off the toothpaste, I know, what are you doing? You know, it's just amazing. I mean, I'd rather have him slug me than talk to me. And when I saw the movie Saving Private Ryan, I understood my father, especially the first 5 minutes, first 15 minutes of the movie. I understood my father because my father was in the Battle of the Bulge. My father was in 4 major engagements in World War II. Battle of the Bulge had lost 109,000 men, according to William Manchester. 109,000 men in one battle. That's Americans. You know? And he fought under George S. Patton. My dad was a staff sergeant under Patton. So it was kind of intense. He was 18 months in the field. I mean, you know, it's just amazing. And so when you think of warfare, my dad, I didn't find this out until after he passed away. I had another friend talk to him, and my dad had hand-to-hand combat. He did hand-to-hand combat with the Germans. And it was nasty. It was really a nasty type of situation. When the 101st Airborne, in the Battle of the Bulge, it was a line, and they went past Bastogne, surrounding the 101st Airborne, which was dug in like a tick in Bastogne, and then they bulged the line. That's why they call it the Battle of the Bulge. They bulged the line. My father was in a winter engagement, a major winter battle south with the Third Army, and they bust him. They disengaged from that battle and went in a force march. They didn't stop. They didn't do anything. My dad was in a truck for 18 hours, standing in an open truck, and he had to defecate. They didn't stop for potty breaks, coffee, donuts, nothing. He had to defecate off the side of the truck. He had to wiggle his way over, and because they weren't stopping. And they went right, and then they went right into this major battle. I mean, that's unbelievable. I mean, we don't really want to discuss it because it's just, it was unreal. Patton, who was just a hard driver, and just George Patton, later became a 4-star. At the time, he was a 3-star. He was the guy that just realized the intensity of warfare. And so a major army, the 3rd Army, I don't know how many divisions are part of that. But my father's division, the 94th Infantry Division, was a part of the 3rd Army. And they went right into it. My dad was a forward observer with a mortar company. And he saw guys get blown to bits. I didn't know this until my mid-30s. So it's just really, really intense. And I tell you that because when Eisenhower, who is the supreme commander, realized that the 101st Airborne were going to be annihilated, The 101st Airborne would say, no way. No way, we were gophers surrounding to be surrounded, you know. But when they felt they were going to be, they had to come and rescue. They had to come and get them and to break through. And Pat was not going to be denied that breakthrough through the German lines. We're talking panzer divisions. Were tank divisions. These guys were nasty SS troops and all this. They're the best crack troops. So you realize the warfare. So Eisenhower set in his best general and his best general at that time was Patton. Sent him in because he knew the warfare that they were going through. I use that as an illustration because I want us to understand right now that you, if you know Jesus as your personal Savior, you are in a warfare. You can't, and it's not like I want to engage in this and I don't want to engage in this. No, you're engaged. You're engaged. Now, we can be surrounded. And we can, you know, as a Christian, you know, the warfare that we are experiencing is very difficult. And I want, but see, God has not let us alone in fighting that warfare. He has not let us alone. I like us to look at a passage of Scripture that actually talks about this particular type of warfare. We have the pulpit back here.
Oh, yeah. Could be one there too. Need a hand?
Well, it's not the portable job, it's the other one. That's right. I got
that back there.
I'll we need wheels on for you.
That has wheels on this boat.
Yeah. No,
it's back there.
Already
out. Okay, thanks, bro. Thanks. But if you look turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. Ephesians chapter 6. This is a great passage. That really talks about this warfare that we are experiencing. We're experiencing. Now, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I like what Paul writes to the Romans. He said, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Think about that. I like the way the Greek renders it. Oh, thanks, bro.
Well,
thank you so much. Sorry for the inconvenience.
No.
Thanks, my brother. And you're all right. Despite what the things that don't. You know, we are in the throes of an incredible warfare. And but don't be afraid. We are preeminently victorious through him that loved us. That's exactly what the Greek renders it. In Romans chapter 8, it says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I like how the Greek constructs it. We are preeminently victorious. In other words, we just don't win. We win big. We win really big. And it's really fantastic. But we experience warfare. We do. You do all the time. And sometimes you think it's somebody else. And it's not. It's warfare. It's the Christian going through warfare. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. And if you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, we'll get you one. You have a Bible? But use your phone if you have it. I mean, one time I was at a breaking of bread, and I got up and I was talking at the breaking of bread, which is... And I said, turn with me to, you know, normally you hear rustling of pages, right? I didn't hear that. All I heard was the tapping on the iPads, you know, and I'm looking around. Nobody has Bibles. They all got iPads and iPhones, you know, or phones, smartphones, which I was. A phone, smartphone. Okay. So look at verse 10. He's telling the Ephesians, this assembly of believers in Ephesus, they got some of the best teaching ever. John was there, the Apostle John was there. Paul was previously there for 3 years at least. And it's really weird. If we look in the book of Revelation, there is no testimony, no church in Ephesus today. It's in Turkey. There's none. Lost their lampstand. Lost their first love. But we have it here in Ephesians, this epistle to the church at Ephesus, or the Ephesians. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against the wiles or the cunning fraud of the devil.
Amen.
For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and the breastplate of righteousness, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked," or as it's better translated, "the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that in this I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Think about this just for a moment, because when we look at this, we're going to just look at three calls to us Christians that the Lord makes to us in the throes of spiritual battle, spiritual warfare that we have. Three calls to us. And the first call is the call of power. We see that in verse 10. And then in verse 12, we're just going to look at this. In verse 12, He calls us to know, to tap, in verse 10, tap the power in our spiritual warfare, and to know the principal contender in our spiritual warfare, and then also to understand the purpose of our armor during our spiritual warfare. This is really huge for us, because a lot of us, we navigate through life. We go through life and we start to think to ourselves, I've got a bad hand. I've been dealt a bad hand. I'm unlucky. My luck is run out. Right? We think in these terms. Well, those are worldly terms. God doesn't think those like that way. There's no such thing as luck. I was thinking about this the other day. There's no luck. What is luck? Chance? It's nothing. It's nothing. There's no such thing as luck. What happens with this is that when we look at what God, we commit ourselves, if we know Jesus is our own personal Savior, we commit ourselves to Him. He's the one that runs our life. There's no luck. It's not like a thing where God, He's going to, I was thinking about the issue of discipline. God sometimes disciplines us. In fact, He says, if you're not disciplined, you're not my child. Now, I don't, like with the Heming kids or with your kids, or your beautiful daughter, she's just a knockout, right? I don't go up and say, hey, you slap her on the buns or say, this is wrong. I don't do that. Why? Not my kid. But with my son, I did. Said, not right. You're doing wrong. You're going to have to, time out. Or I even used the spanking stick. It's really funny because Barb goes to Sherman Williams, JC is about four. He's about 4 years old and she goes with it because she's buying paint. And my wife would use a stirring stick for paint, spank him. And JC goes to Barb real loud. It always has to be real loud. Look, Mom, all those spanking sticks. The discipline. But see, we can do that because he's our child. God will do that with us because we're his children. And he said, if you're not chastised by me, you're not my child. Isn't that amazing? So he does this to discipline us, to not only to have us be closer to him, but for instruction, discipline, to disciple, to minister to us. And so sometimes he allows us to go through warfare. He allows us to go through warfare, but understand this, there's a proviso, that God is not going to let you go through warfare, a certain measure of it, unless he is knowing that you are able to handle it. And really, we can't handle it. He is going to see us through it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're coming back to Ephesians, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10, listen to these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, actually verse 12, it says, Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. In other words, if you think, oh, not me, this will never happen to me, whoa, watch it. Watch it. Be very careful on that one. Let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So what God does is he says in Ephesians chapter 6. Notice the opening supplement, because he wants us to tap the power that he has given us. And that's why Paul says, you know, notice what he says, finally, my brethren, be strong. It's just like in Joshua, he says, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. I don't know how you feel about warfare. I'm like, you know, if somebody were to challenge me with a fight and that kind of stuff, you know. I'm always amazed when somebody is like, you know, tough. And, you know, it doesn't affect them, you know. That kind of thing. But I want to, I get nervous. I don't know about you. If somebody went, you know, hey man, I'm going to punch your lights out. I've had that happen to me a number of times. Especially preaching in the open air. And I remember one time, this is really strange too. God came up and we had this girl, she was a beautiful girl. We were training her in open air evangelism, and we had a number of students, guy, girl, about 24 of them, from Word of Life Bible Institute. She was like from Iowa or someplace like that. And I paired her up with a guy who was raised in New York City, and he was one of the original guardian angels. I don't know if you're familiar with the guardian angels. He was one of the original, and one of the other original guardian angels led my friend Tony to Christ. He was black and Hispanic, half and half, raised in Harlem. And so, you know, now a brother in Christ, and the guy was in karate, and the guy knew his stuff, you know. So this guy in military fatigues comes up to this girl, and this happened to be Tony's, you know, partner So she's accosted by this guy. No touching, but this guy came up and told her what he was going to do to her sexually in explicit terms. Horrified. Tony comes walking over and he does the right thing. He puts his arm around her. This is on a subway platform in New York City. Puts his arm around her. I'm watching this, the team leader, so I'm not feeling too badly because I know Tony can really handle himself. He knows the tubes, I'm feeling pretty good about it, and I let him handle it, you know. So this guy is wanting Tony, just, you're not going to touch it, you're not going to do this. And I'm thinking to myself, don't come over to me. I'm the team leader, of course, for watching, but don't come to me. Don't come to me. No, don't do it. But what did Tony do? Right to me like a magnet. He came walking over to me. And he tells me the whole story. That's how I'm telling you the story, right? I'm keeping an eye on that guy. And he's about my size. He's in military fatigues. And he's sweating in the middle of March. I mean, it's just, this is really, the guy's like deranged. And I don't want him near me, you know. So I just told Tony, so I got my eye on him. And so this guy, after Tony and the girl leave and they go to another part of the platform, this guy comes walking over to me and he starts telling me what he's going to do to me with this part of my anatomy. And he wants to spread this part of my anatomy and he's going to kick it all over the platform. That's what he's going to do. And I'm like, and you know, in certain words, he was going to tell me that. He's telling me this, you know. And he's like this far from my face and he's sweating like that. Anyway, I got upset. I did. I don't know what happened. I don't know. He said, so you think you can take me, huh? And he's like right here like this, you know. You think you can take me, huh? And I go, I had to be honest. I said, I don't know. I'd have to fight you to find out. He goes, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And all this kind of stuff. And I don't recommend this, but here's what I said. I looked at him and put my finger right in his face. I said, you're not going to touch me unless God gives you permission. Mm-hmm. And I was praying that God would not give him permission. And I said that very thing to him. And he swore at me and backed off and went away. Praise God. Amen. I was really thankful. But see, God's not going to give you more than you can buy off, that you can handle with him. Be strong in the Lord, not strong in your own strength. You can't be strong in your own strength. You ain't got it. Remember that song we used to sing? I never knew it until I was 18 years of age, saved in 18. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak. He is strong, right? That theology is so right on the money, it's unbelievable. It's right on the money. We are weak, he is strong. We cannot enter into this warfare in our own strength. We're going to get chewed up and spit out if we try to. If we try to do it ourselves. So what does he say to us? He says, be strong in the Lord. That would mean this, a couple of things. I have to know, I really want to know who God is. And Bob's right, it's through the Word. I've got to know through the Word of God who God is. So if I'm not reading the Word of God, I am not getting the information that God wants me to know about Him. I'm not. So if I take this book, or my tablet, or I don't listen to it, or I, you know, whatever way, having it with me all the time gives me this, you know, God gives me the wisdom. I get wisdom from this. God shows me what to do and how to handle things. I don't know how to do it. And I'm going to tell you right now, even in business dealings, or even in situations that you would think that are so out of the religious realm type of thing, if you commit it to the Lord, God will see you through medically. Whatever the situation, God will give you wisdom. And we often deny ourselves of that incredible wisdom. By the way, when we get to know Him and get to really start to lean on Him and for everything that we're doing, you're going to find out. Did you have some grapes down there today? Did you have a grape? I had one. I like it. It's sweeter than that little sugary thing with the wafer. That's pretty like, man, put you in a coma. You know, but the grape's not going to do that. Sweet grapes. Oh, man, I love those grapes. It's just that the more you know Him, the sweeter it is. You want more. You want to know him more. The less you know him, are of him and know him, the less you want it. It's true. It really is true. But what's in its place? Your wisdom? How's that working for you? How's your own, you know, thinking your own life through? We came to Christ because we couldn't do it ourselves. We came to Christ not only to gain a home in heaven, but also we want to know how to live. And how's it working for you when you trust you or trust somebody else, Dr. Phil, or somebody else? It's not working out too good. Man's wisdom doesn't work real well. But God's does. Trust in the Lord. And in the power of his might. Notice what he says here. Trust in the Lord and in the power of his might. There's no more power than his power. The force of his strength. The force of his strength. We are weak and he is strong. That's his power. His power is beyond anything that man could ever produce, even nuclear. I mean, there's no way that we can top or even come close to it. So he summons us to this power, and he tells us that he is the source of that power. It's not Charles Stanley. It's not Charles Swindoll. It's not Bill McDonald. It's not Chris Schroeder. It is God himself. And I want you to know something. Somebody, you know, you guys are married. Now, 7 years coming along, now it's legal. Okay, so, I mean, you're married, right? And you get to know each other when you first, was it arranged?
Arranged.
Well, you're arranged. That's amazing. That is amazing, you know. But could you have said no way? I mean,
yes.
No, you couldn't have said that. No, you didn't. You couldn't have said anything, right?
Right.
You know, when a married couple, you know, you ever seen they're real sappy? It's real sappy it's in American culture, anyway. You know, they look at each other. You can do no wrong. But after a while, you start to man that guy's, oh, I hate what he does. And this is, oh, word. And what did I get myself into? And the more you get to know the person, right? You know this. This is true with the coolest persons, right? The more rare, I mean, they're not being honest if they're going, I worship the ground he walks on. Wrong. Nobody does that, right? You start to find out a lot of weird stuff about people. And the closer you get, the more in depth you get in terms of understanding it, you go, ooh, it's a commitment now, right? Not true with God. The more you dig with him in terms of who he is, the more you like it. Because he is the consummate person. He is true in terms of his veracity, in terms of his truthfulness, in terms of who he is. The more you get to know him, the more you like him. And he is exhorting us through his word to lean on him. Can you imagine this now? We have God with our God, the coolest, the most wonderful. I mean, what adjectives and adverbs, or what adjectives could you put down? What superlatives could you ever put in place of God, in front of God? He is the coolest. He is the most wonderful. He is the etc., 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 right? And you know, you can't top this, right? And yet, he's telling us he wants to know us. He does know us, by the way, but he wants us to come to him in everything. Philippians tells us that. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. let your request be made known unto God. He wants us to constantly come to Him, not to depend on your own self. So he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Wow. And then notice what he says. He's telling us to do this. And then he says, you need to not only tap the power of your warfare, because we're in this war, but we got a commander who just is perfect. He's perfect. He knows exactly what to do. He knows the outcome of this. And he's already told us the outcome. We are more than conquerors through him. We are preeminently victorious through him that loved us. So if you're tempted to cheat on your taxes, if you're tempted to whatever the temptation is, God will see you through. You lean on him. God will take it through. Then he tells us to understand our principal contender. And the principal contender is not that. Not God. And it ain't the cops. And it ain't the landlord. And it ain't this guy or that guy. Because notice what verse 12 says. Park your peepers right on verse 12. Would you do that? Look at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That guy, man, that guy, that girl, that person, they did this wrong. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle not, we wrestle against demonic hosts. We really don't want to talk about this, do we? Demons trying to mess with us? Warfare. We are in warfare, and those demons are there. They are there. And if, you know, people talk about demons. You got demons, and he's fighting the demons. Listen, the demons of the scripture are real entities, are real personalities. They're fallen angels. You know, I.S. Gorman is the scariest movie. Do you like scary movies? You know? Scariest movie you ever saw. I said, look at this. It was The Exorcist. He said, that scared the bloody crap out of me. Well, it should, because demon possession is real. Demonic hosts are real. And if we were to look at Daniel, the book of Daniel, we would see how real it is in terms of the org chart of the organizational chart of demonic hosts, with Satan being at the top and breaking down. Breaks down over regions of the world, over countries, over sections of the country, over cities, over, and I would dare say, even over you. They're not limitless. They don't know everything. They don't. They're not God. You heard a passage in Revelation chapter 4 today talk about the angels worshiping. That can be calculated to over 100 trillion angels. 100 trillion angels. That's angels, and I believe angels are attached to you. But I also think Satan has attached demons to you too. That's why sometimes when you try to have your quiet time, you have the worst thoughts in the history of mankind. You go, how perverted is that? You ever have that? Sure you have. You go and you're trying to read your Bible, and all of a sudden some filthy picture comes in your mind. Right? Am I talking truth here? This is a fact, right? Who's doing that? Oh, I must be really bad news. That's called demonic influence. That's warfare. And he tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against it. That's our principal contender. That's the problem that we experience. We think it's this guy or it's that guy or this regulation or that, you know, made by a human being or that kind of thing. No! It's demonic hosts. And we need to understand our contender. He's contending against us. He's trying to destroy your life. He's trying to do that. And we're in the middle of it. We're in the midst of that. So God tells us, here's your real contender. Here's the principal contender. And he is a wicked, wicked. He appears this way as flesh and blood, but he's not. He's not. So then he tells us this. He tells us to put on the armor of God. We need to see the purpose of this. The purpose of that armor. Notice verse 11. I went to verse 12 first, but then let's look at verse 11. He commands us. Notice the word. If we were to look just grammatically, you ever hear, sit up straight. Is that a suggestion? If I said, sit up straight, would that be a suggestion or would that be like a command? If I said, stop, exclamation point, if it was written out, stop. Is it a command or a suggestion? Well, it's a command. Chris, where's your grammar, man? And so, notice what he says, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles or the cunning fraud of the devil. See, he's just like Eddie Haskell. He's worse than Eddie Haskell. Eddie Haskell? Who's Eddie Haskell? You know? You ever watched Leave It to Beaver? Leave It to Beaver? You remember Eddie Haskell? How many don't know who Eddie Haskell is? Okay, Eddie Haskell was... You got to watch Nickelodeon, okay? Eddie Haskell was the smooth talker, double talk speak, you know. He'd go to Wally and the Beef, and he'd go into the house, and he'd see Mr. and Mrs. Cleaver, that was Beaver and Wally's parents, and he'd go, hello, Mrs. Cleaver, hello, Mr. Cleaver, good to see you, you're looking very well. And then he'd get up and with Wally and the Beeb, and he'd say, hi, you're all a man, you know, and he was like totally different, you know, really a rascal, double talk, all that kind of stuff, right? Well, these demons are like this. You put on the whole armor of God that you be able to stand against the cunning fraud of the devil. I want to tell you something. A lot of the advice that the world gives us is from the devil. It's satanic. It is. It's just diametrically opposed to the Word of God. It's the exact opposite. But he is going to package it. Well, they're really smart. This is really wise. This is the wisdom of the world. We need to be worldly wise. No, we don't. We don't need to be worldly wise. We need to be God-wise. We need to have His wisdom. And He says, the wiles of the cunning fraud of the devil. He is going to defraud you. You ever get taken? You ever get taken? I had a fight with my buddy Mormon. Now, this guy, 6'4", 235, played flight back to the University of Louisville. Pretty streets-wise. Pretty smart. Not in this instance, though. He goes in the open air with me in Times Square in New York City, right? It's just me and him, and I'm preaching, and he's meandering all over the place down in Times Square. He loves to watch people. So this kid comes up, and he sets up these boxes, right? And he starts this pee game, you know? And he's going, guess the pee, guess where the pee is. John's pretty sharp, and he's going like this, and so the guy gets $10. Then he gets $20. It actually lets John win. He says, double or nothing. And he does it again. He takes John for $20. And then he kicks the boxes over and takes off. John starts to go after him because he just got taken. It was a fraud. It's called the shell game. When you talk the shell game, you're never going to win. They always have a guy in the audience. He's working with another guy that's perpetrating this fraud on this, right? Then they kick the boxes over and take off after they get their money. It's just amazing. It's just amazing. It's a fraud, right? John got so burned on that. It's amazing. The confidence, man. That's exactly what Satan tells us. That's why we need to know what the Word of God has to say. We need to understand and get the wisdom of God. God tells us how to live. He tells us what to do, and He even sometimes impresses on us based off His Word what to do, and we ignore it. Let me ask you a question. If we ignore God's advice and God's wisdom, is that wise? No. And we wonder why sometimes we get defeated. We feel defeated. We have to follow what God would have to do. We have incredible victory. So He tells us to take on the whole armor of God. And notice verse 13, He tells us to take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, that you've done all to stand. Stand therefore with your loins girt about with truth. Stand with your loins girt about with truth. We need to withstand. Now, I want you to read for yourself, actually, verses 14 all the way through, because you need to pray. Prayer is part of that armor. There's only one piece. If you were to look at this armor, this is a prison epistle. If you were to look at this, and Paul is tied to a Roman soldier, so he's going to talk about the girdle that holds all the pieces together. Why? He's looking at a Roman soldier, a Roman guard. And he's going to talk about there's only one offensive piece. Everything else is defensive. And by the way, there's nothing for the back. Why? Because we're to continue to go forward. We're to keep moving forward. The shield of faith, which is the Word of God. The shield of faith is just like this. You ever seen those Roman, you ever seen movies? You know, Gladiator. They're coming. Remember, have you ever seen Gladiator? They're coming up and they're moving, and then they put the shields over them, and they were purposely lined with leather. Why? Because the fiery darts of the enemy would come in, and the leather would put it out. Isn't that amazing? So we may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith. That faith protects us. We continually trust God, and we keep moving forward. Those Romans, when they were in the line, they would lock together. They would keep coming, and they would push against the enemy. And if the enemy got close, they'd take their scabbards or their spear, and they would put it through a little cutout. Boom, right into the enemy. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We meet it with the Word. We meet, and that's our only offensive weapon. What an offensive weapon it is. The sword of the Spirit. So when we look at this, I tell you, we are in the midst of this incredible, incredible fight. Notice what he says, and I want to exhort us to do this. Praying always, verse 18. With all prayer and supplication. Now we could go in deeper, and that would take us to 1 o'clock. And we'd make Sabrina late for work, big time. But I want you to know something. And I'm going to challenge you on something. Paul, the great apostle, is asking the Ephesians to pray for him. That not only can he speak the word, but that he would also live it. I want to ask you this question. Okay? Can I ask this? This is going to be pointed. Sorry about this. Do you pray for him? Do you pray for him? Do you pray for him? Do you pray for each other? I mean, I'm not talking more, just really ministering. I'm talking like we really pray. You pray for each other. Lord, minister. Pray for Sabrina. She's making decisions right now in terms of her life's work, etc. Do you pray for Danny?
Lord, minister to my brother. We pray for each other. That is so important to do.
Is to really beseech God. Not just in the tough times, but all the time. Praying for one another. And asking this God to help in the warfare. Because we're fellow soldiers. We're in this fight together. Father, I just pray that you would help us as we seek you. We ask you, Lord, that you would help us in this fight. And help us to be successfully navigating this warfare. Lord God, I pray. There's so many needs here. So many needs because here, not only here, but everywhere, because we're human and we're so weak, we turn to you. You are our commanding officer. You take care of us, and you have the power to do that. We submit ourselves to you and ask you to work. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, folks.